Let's bow our heads to pray as we begin. Jesus said to the teachers of the law, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God." Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to know the scriptures and your power now as we read. Teach us, we pray. Correct us, rebuke us, train us in righteousness that we may be thoroughly equipped to live as your servants, to know Christ, to love him, and to serve him day to day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas is a great opportunity, isn't it, to speak of Jesus with others, maybe our family, our friends and neighbours. It's a bit of a terrifying thing to do sometimes, no real reason except for our own fear. But it is a good opportunity. But as we do that, we quite often have to defend what we believe. It's that season where the media love to put out articles and TV programmes about some aspect of Christianity that they're saying is twaddle in some way or another. So the BBC has done something about the kings and that. Channel 5, no doubt, will have a documentary showing they've found the real manger somewhere. They've dug it up or something, I don't know. But it's that time of year when they're trying to sow seeds of doubt in our minds. And it's really helpful in this series that we're looking at the moment to look at, in the Bible, the Old Testament prophecies and how they end up being fulfilled in the New Testament, showing us God's big plan to give us more confidence in what happened, the truth of the historical events, but also their meaning for us and the massive meaning they have today. And today our theme is the Saviour. We're going to see more about how Jesus is the Saviour. And there's an incredible moment of revelation, as Simeon meets the baby Jesus in the temple. Now, I don't know if this is a familiar story for you. It's 41 days after Jesus' birth. We know that because this was something that every Jewish family had to do. 41 days after the birth of a son, they would take their baby child to the temple in Jerusalem for a special little ceremony. And Simeon is an old man. He spends his time hanging around the temple, praying. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. And he's waiting for the Messiah. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah, the promised Christ, the promised King. And he senses that this day is special. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And there he sees Jesus. When the parents brought the child Jesus to him, to do for Jesus what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. He realizes this is the one. "Sovereign Lord," he says, "as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." That's him, Simeon. "For my eyes have seen your salvation," Jesus the baby, "which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Salvation. His eyes have seen the Saviour. But what kind of Saviour is he? Let's have a look and see what people were expecting at that time. You see, we're told in verse 25 that he, Simeon, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And just after Simeon meets the family, Anna does too. Verse 36, there was a prophet Anna. And it goes on to say in verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So what were people expecting? The consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. What's it all about? Well, they were living under Roman occupation. The Romans had been there for 60 years or so. And if you think of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and his song, which is the previous page, as John the Baptist was born and Zechariah's lips were open for the first time throughout the whole of his wife's pregnancy, and he praises the Lord. Verse 68 of chapter 1. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us," a king that means, "in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Now, where did Zechariah get this idea from? Well, God, the Holy Spirit prompting him, but also he knew that it was as God had said through his holy prophets of long ago. So let's turn back in our Bibles to the prophet Isaiah. I'll give you a page number in just a moment. Isaiah 52. This is page 740. Have a look at Isaiah 52, page 740. One of the Old Testament prophets who lived in the 8th century before Jesus, but looks ahead to events that would happen 150, 200 years later. He was looking ahead to the time of a catastrophe when the Babylonians would come into the land and they would attack the cities and they would defeat Jerusalem and carry off people to exile. It would be the end of the nation in that era as people knew it. And Jerusalem would be in ruins. But in the midst of that, Isaiah says there's going to be hope. So he is looking forward to the time when the Jerusalem's been defeated and it's in ruins, they're in exile, and he says, "Awake, awake." This is chapter 52, verse 1. "Awake, awake, Zion," a word for Jerusalem. "Clothe yourselves with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. Jerusalem, the holy city." It's a message of hope for them, that Jerusalem will be restored and that people will come back from exile, back to the city. Verse 7. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." What's the good news? "Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion," Jerusalem, "your God reigns." Verse 9. "Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." There's hope. There's hope. What will it look like? The Lord laying bare his holy arm, the ends of the earth seeing the salvation. What will it be like? Well, I don't know if you've seen Christmas adverts on the telly. They look tempting, don't they? There's a lovely spread of food, and you're told that you can have all of this for £8.99 or something. And you wonder, if you went to that shop and you bought all these things and you shoved them in your cooker and you put them on your table, would it look like that? Would it taste good? I don't know, maybe it would. Would your expectations be matched by the fulfillment? And what will happen with these promises over the years? Expectations built up around them. And would they be matched by the fulfillment? When you look at the history of God's Old Testament people, it was very clear that these prophets' announcements were not going to be simply answered by another king, another political ruler. There's going to have to be something spiritual to this as well. God acting with power in people's hearts. And so Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 31 says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. I will forgive their wickedness. I'll remember their sins no more." So these promises are going to be fulfilled in some spiritual way as well. And Isaiah himself, if you carry on from chapter 52, where you have the news of the conquering king, if you look in chapter 53, you discover the suffering servant. 53 verse 4, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." It's a prophecy that looks forward to the cross, isn't it? Where Jesus died in our place. So how is the redemption of Jerusalem and all these Old Testament prophecies, how are they fulfilled in Jesus and ultimately in his death on the cross? There are three things that Simeon says that help us. So let's go back to Luke 2, page 1028, and see from Simeon's words what he has to say to help us see how Jesus is this great salvation. Well, first of all, in verse 32, he speaks of light. He speaks of light. He says, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles." In other words, Jesus, the Saviour's mission, enables non-Jews to know God. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. A Gentile is someone who isn't a Jew. Revelation. Everyone will be able to be, whether they're Jew or non-Jew, everyone will be able to be one of God's people. One of God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And this is by revelation, making known something that was hidden. Light in darkness, bringing joy for sorrow. And that's something that's promised in the Old Testament. Isaiah himself speaks of the nations coming to know God. It's a bit like runway lights. When you're landing an airliner in foggy weather, the runway you're going to land on is covered in lights. If it was not lit up with all the fog, you'd never see it. Even with all the radio aids and the clever navigation things in the aircraft that get you down to the end, you'd just be looking at a grey mess. But there are loads of lights. The last several hundred metres running up to the runway, lots of lights, like a Christmas tree. And then on the runway threshold, lots of lights. Down the side of the runway, lights everywhere, a bit like the church at the moment. And as you come in the fog, you don't see the runway, you see the lights. And because of the lights, you can land and you can get people home. And Jesus is an immensely powerful light who brings us home to God. And we see the light and we can come home to God. Even us who aren't Jews. How does he fulfill this? On the cross. His death was for God's people, the Jews, but also for those who weren't Jews. So John the Apostle says, tells us Jesus' words. Jesus said in John 12:31, looking ahead to the cross, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, says Jesus, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And Jesus was lifted up on the cross. He drew all people to himself, Jews and non-Jews. And Jesus, speaking shortly before he left, the risen Jesus, shortly before he left to go to heaven, said this to his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." It's very clear that God's plan has in it the Jewish people, and every other person as well, to the ends of the world. What difference does it make to us? Well, people might say to you, it's okay for you, all that Christmas Jesus stuff, but I believe something else. Or they might say, well, actually, there are Muslims over there, and what they believe is very important and good for them and true for them, and there's some Buddhists living over there, and what they believe is true for them, and you should leave them alone, and those other people. And all these different faiths, they'll say, they're all very good. But Jesus is saying, he is the one for Jews, for non-Jews, for people all over the world, people of every colour, every language, every nation. Jesus is the light for revelation to the nations. And as we walk down the road in Morden, we meet people, don't we, of every colour, every language, maybe not every language, but lots of languages, lots of different nations represented. And that's great, isn't it? Because it means that we can have the opportunity to share this light with them, even in our streets. Don't have to go over to some other country. They're here. How will we welcome them? Will we welcome them if they come to church? Many of them are here with us in church. Will we welcome each other? Will we do things that take account of our different backgrounds? Will we think, what else can we do to help people who may speak stuttering English to come to know Jesus, people on our doorstep? Jesus' light to the Gentiles. But that's not all. Simeon says as well, he speaks about glory in verse 32. Again, same verse, second part. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So Jesus the Saviour wonderfully fulfills God's salvation plan through Israel. Jesus the Saviour wonderfully fulfills God's salvation plan through Israel. God's rescue plan is for the whole world, and it comes through his covenant people, the Jews. And so Jesus is coming as Saviour is a moment for the world to say, wow, Israel is great. Glory of your people Israel. And Isaiah again saw this. Isaiah speaks in chapter 2 of the last days. This is what Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of all mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The glory of God's people Israel. God's plan was never just for Abraham's physical descendants, but he would bring them glory, as through them and their descendant Jesus, salvation would come to the world. I don't know if you watch I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. If you don't, it's a show where some celebrities are stuck in the jungle and they have to occasionally compete in little competitions to get food, otherwise they starve or something. And they have these things called bush tucker trials, where they have to eat things that Australians eat on an everyday basis. I didn't see it this year, but last year there was one where the prize they won was strawberries and cream for everybody. And these two people had, I can't remember what they'd done, they'd eaten bullseyes or something worse. And they won strawberries and cream for everybody. And what did they do? Their moment of glory for them. The whole camp could have strawberries and cream. Oh, wow. What did they do? They ate it all themselves before they got back. Glory turned to shame. Glory turned to shame. But Simeon here sees glory for God's people Israel, as salvation comes to the world through them. How does Jesus fulfill it? Well, again, on the cross. Jesus the Jew, Jesus the descendant of David, the descendant of Abraham, dies in our place and brings salvation to all. And sadly, it's something we've lost sight of, isn't it? Perhaps because so many people who are Jews have rejected Jesus, perhaps we think, oh, well, we'll take the gospel elsewhere. Paul the Apostle had great sadness because of this, but he was convinced that a Jewish person coming to Christ was a brilliant thing. This is what he says. He says in Romans 11, I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people, the Jews, to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, in other words, them sending Jesus to the cross meant that the gospel came to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So if a Jew came to Christ, wouldn't that be wonderful, he's saying? What is the difference for us? What does it mean to us today? Or perhaps people have said to you, well, the Jewish people, they've got their own faith. We should let them get on with it. They can go to their synagogue. You can go to your church. There we are. Focus elsewhere. And yet, Jesus is the glory of the people Israel. Perhaps you have a Jewish friend. Perhaps you have a neighbour. And they're someone who, if they come to Jesus, what a wonder that will be, the Apostle Paul says. Jesus is the glory of their nation, says Simeon. Why not include them in your prayers? Why not think of how you can talk to them about Jesus somehow, lovingly, sensitively, carefully? Why not include them? Glory. Jesus the Saviour wonderfully fulfills God's salvation plan through Israel, and that is their glory. Light, glory. One more thing that Simeon wants us to see. It's after the end of the song, and it's suffering. Verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them, Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus, and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Jesus the Saviour has a difficult path to tread. There's going to be conflict with people. There's going to be pain for Mary. He's going to die as a criminal, we know, and a sword will pierce her soul. Simeon understood Isaiah, didn't he? He understood chapter 52 and 53. In chapter 52, there's the king. In chapter 53, the wonderful promises are met by the suffering of the servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. So baby Jesus here is covered by the shadow of the cross. How does he fulfill this? Again, it's in his death. And the Apostle John speaks of this in John 19 as he describes Jesus' crucifixion. We see Mary near the cross of Jesus, John 19, 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. They're there. Three Marys, one of them, Jesus' mother. And then a little later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture will be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And as he says that, his mother is watching all this. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. What must she have thought of feeling as this happens? When Jesus had received the drink, he said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul. It is finished. Suffering of Christ. And through that, because of that, there is now no condemnation for those who trust in Christ Jesus, his death in our place. What difference does it make to us? Well, alongside the obvious, we can be forgiven. We can receive from him that life and forgiveness. People say, you maybe hear people say, oh, I used to believe in Jesus, but then this trouble, this hard thing happened in my life. This difficulty. A loved one died. Someone got an illness. I had to cope with this. And I lost my faith. I used to believe in Jesus, but something happened. And I lost my faith. Well, there's no doubt that the things that happen are hard in life, aren't they? We go through many difficult things, painful things. But we don't have to lose our faith. Look at Mary. Right at the start, she's told, a sword will pierce your soul. Meaning, she's going to see the pain of her son dying on the cross. Will she lose her faith? No. Suffering is part of God's perfect plan. And through it, he still loves her. At the foot of the cross, just as Jesus sees her, he says to her, woman, here's your son, pointing to John, the disciple he loved, and to him, here's your mother. So even as he's dying, Jesus arranges for her care. God loves and saves, he endures, he comforts, he's faithful through the suffering. Don't expect an easy ride, brothers and sisters. Don't expect an easy ride. Hebrews 12 verse 3 says this, consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, until we see him face to face, we're on a narrow path, a bumpy path. We face struggles. And maybe if you don't face struggles today, you will face struggles. Jesus has known it too. And he waves from the finish line. Come on, keep going. Let's not be those who turn around one day and say, oh, I used to believe, but something happened. Brothers and sisters, when those things happened, hold on. He's still the faithful God. And the promise he has for you is beyond the trouble, where Jesus waits at the finishing line. Jesus' suffering shows us that we can suffer and go through it too. So Jesus is the Saviour. Oh yes, we know that, you say. But this is something God promised in the Old Testament and fulfills with the birth of Jesus going on to his death on the cross and resurrection. He brings light to everyone, Jews and non-Jews. Will we go out to everyone? He brings glory to God's people Israel. Will we share Jesus with the Jewish people? He achieves salvation through suffering. Will we endure for him and keep going with him? Let's pray. Moment of quiet just for our own prayers in our hearts to God. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is not just some plan B, a flash in the pan, a new idea, but the culmination of your sovereign plan, foretold by your wonderful prophets and seen in the flesh by Simeon, and then witnessed by his mother in his death on the cross. Help us, Lord, to trust him through whatever suffering comes, to share the glory that he is with the people who are descended from Abraham, and to share that light with everyone we meet in Morden. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.